Brother John, please.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Brethren, it's always a blessing to be in Texas with the friends. We have lots of lovely memories of brethren from the past, and so wonderful to see so many still striving in the way sincerely after our Lord. It's a great blessing. Well, dear friends, we bring you love also from the Muhammad Ecclesia, especially Sister Isabel. When I told her I was going to Texas and I reviewed many of the names who would be here, she said, "Oh, send my love." And she remembers many of you. Her memory's fading, but she does still remember so many blessings that she's had. We also had love from Brother Danny and Sister Judy McClugan, and also from Sister Marilee Wesolowski we talked to this week, and Brother and Sister Callanan, one of their love conveyed. Well, dear friends, our subject this morning is Elijah's vision, and the Connellsville Ecclesia turned our mind to this recently. It's really interesting, dear friends. I think this prophecy is one of three that Brother Russell especially found encouraging in the last 2 years of his ministry. Sometime back, Sister Karen and I were really curious what was on his mind in 1914 and after, because he felt great responsibility for the flock, and he was getting questions like, is the harvest continuing? What should we be doing now? And he was very careful in his expressions because he was watching events so closely to try to understand just what was happening and how to advise the flock. And this prophecy seems to be one that was especially encouraging to him, which for which reasons we'll share with you. Elijah's vision is found in chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And it's at a time when Elijah has taken himself into a cave, and the Lord invites him to the door of the cave and shows him this vision. And we'll explain a little bit more about that. But he tells him to go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And dear friends, you will recognize many, if I can do this. There we go. I'll do it that way. You'll recognize repetition in the phrases here. The Lord passes by, and we'll talk about this more too later, but this is something the Heavenly Father overrules. He's making sure that Elijah, the church class, sees this vision at this particular point in time. And first he sees a great and strong wind that tears in pieces the mountain and breaks the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord is not in the wind. You hear this refrain. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. So here we have a very particular sequence and very clear statements what the Lord is not in. And we see these are three destructive elements that are really followed by then a still small voice. And the implication then is that the Lord is in the still small voice. Well, brother, we're going to give you the purpose, we believe, why this vision was given. And first off, it was to encourage the watchers after the 1914 disappointment. And this seems to be why it was on Brother Russell's heart and mind in 1914. Because what the brethren expected, what they longed for, not just the church to be completed, but the kingdom to be started. You know, Brother Russell taught that 1914 would see the glorious kingdom fully ushered in, the ancient worthies on the scene, Israel restored. And Elijah, what was his work with Israel? He wanted to convert that nation to the proper worship of the Heavenly Father. So we believe, brethren, this vision is to really say to the Elijah class, to the church, starting in 1914, here is what yet must happen before your heart's desire is realized, before you see the still small voice. It also gives us some benchmarks to identify trends between 1914, the inauguration of the kingdom, and it gives us a general sequence of those trends, as we'll see. Context is important, friends. Elijah appears, and this is kind of amazing. Elijah just appears in chapter 17 and announces that the heavens are going to be closed to the nation of Israel because they've been unfaithful. And during that time, He is fed in the wilderness by ravens. It's a picture of the church during the Dark Ages. This is a period of 3.5 years, we find out in the New Testament, when there's no rain upon Israel. And that represents the 1260 years in which the church was in the wilderness under papal persecuting power. But Elijah, the church class, is fed by ravens in the wilderness. In chapter 18, we have the story of the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is at the end of the 3.5 years. And we'll go right to the end of the story, brethren, but you recall in the contest, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to call down fire from heaven from Baal to consume a sacrifice. And he said he would do the same, and the Lord would show who was truly God on that day. The consequence of that is what you find here, that when Elijah prayed, fire falls down from heaven, consumes the wood, the stones, and the dust, and water that Elijah has soaked the sacrifice in. You know, when the Lord makes a demonstration, he makes it so plain, dear brethren, as he does in this case. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And then Elijah instructs them to take the prophets of Baal and to kill them. Now, brethren, this is really, it relates to 1799 and the start of the Bible societies that came shortly thereafter. That it was a time when the church could expect that the Bible was going to unfold. It was no longer in the hands of papacy, but the brethren could really come to understand the truth of God's plan. That's what their thought was. And it was a wonderful time for the opening of the book of Daniel to mankind's understanding. So Elijah expects that the church will be able to do its work and to bring the world to the Elijah class to God at this point. Now, brethren, chapter 19 then goes into Jezebel's reaction and what Elijah does in consequence. Now, you have a couple of handouts, dear brethren, and I'm going to touch on many of these things. One of them just gives you an outline of 1 Kings 19. And the backside of it has type and antitype. This is from the second volume, Brother Russell's explanation of these various types. I just have a brief summary up here that Elijah represents the true church in its career, Jezebel the false church, Ahab the kings and civil government, particularly between 1799 and 1914. Mount Horeb is the kingdom, the time when Messiah begins to assume dominion. That's when Elijah comes to Horeb. Jesus starts to take control of earth's affairs in 1914. He doesn't fully assume that dominion. We find that taught in the second volume forward until the church is completed. And then the glorious reign begins. We believe the cave in this picture that Elijah has gone into represents inactivity or inner contemplation. And I think you know, brethren, the three elements, the winds represent war, earthquakes, revolution, fire, anarchy. And the still small voice, then is the kingdom completed, the glorious reign begun. Just a brief overview, friends. But as you go into the picture, brethren, Jezebel threatens Elijah when this happens. Notice she does not take action, send an army after Elijah. She does not have power at this point to persecute the church. She just makes a threat, and Elijah runs off into the wilderness, and he comes to Mount Horeb eventually. But in this picture, if you look at verses 5 and 6, an angel appears to him, wakes him up, he's fallen asleep, and he says, "Arise and eat," and he finds by his head a cake baked on coals, a jar of water, so he ate and drank, and he lies down to sleep again. Well, brethren, we believe this is a picture of the Miller movement. This is a picture of William Miller. There's a feeding here, brethren, that I don't know if we always appreciate when we study the third volume on the cleansing of the sanctuary. How much truth was actually recovered at that time? If you take a look at passage near the end of that chapter, catch up with my notes. This is on pages 115 to 118. The wonderful thing after 1799 with the Bible societies and the studies that were being undertaken, friends, one truth began to unlock another truth, and another truth, and another truth. It started with the second presence and the purpose of the second presence. And they got into things like the immortality of the soul. Did it make sense to have an immortal soul if Christ comes to bring, you know, his church to glory? And they got into so many things, brethren. As you know the story of the cleansing of the sanctuary, the base of the altar was cleansed. Brethren, the point there is they came to, if you look at page 118, they had a beginning understanding, that's how I will phrase it, of the ransom. They recognized the value of Christ's life sacrificed to them individually. They did not see restitution. They did not see the fullness of that ransom value. But they saw value in regard to those who believed in Christ. Brethren, I think that story is just so wonderful. If you've never understood the truth, and then you see how the Lord unfolds it to you personally, and then how he did it for his people at this time, it is really critical. And this was preparation for the harvest period that would follow. Now you see in this, he lay down again. And you all know the story of the wise and foolish virgins, how they slept. And that is a period of time then until the harvest. They were fed for the time, they were given strength for the time, but there was nothing for them to do with that truth at that point. It was not yet due time for the fullness of it to be revealed. When we go on to verses 7 and 8, the angel comes the second time and says, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And so again, we have food that is provided, and we believe this is through Brother Russell's ministry. Now, friends, if you've ever had questions and you didn't know the answers, I think one of the most remarkable things we have are the studies in the scriptures. Because basically in the span of, if you take just the volumes, 20 years, 25 years if you take the tabernacle, in that short span of time, questions that plagued the church for the whole gospel age get answered in a consistent, systematic manner with scriptural proofs, with supposed objections, with this side says this side says that. I mean, Brother Russell wrote the volumes in a way that would appeal to the greatest class of those who would read, even for those who were atheists, because he went through a period of atheism in his life. Brethren, it is remarkable what the church has been given. Don't underestimate what the Lord gave in giving us a guide to understand the message of truth that was becoming due. Notice again the point that the journey is too great for you, friends. The harvest message is tremendously inspiring, brethren. And one of the unique features in it, I don't have the data up here, but 1876 is the earliest year I can find that the brethren understood 1914 would be the end of the Gentile times. And in looking at that truth, brethren, why did the Lord give a date ahead of time? We almost always understand dates after the fact. And brother, we believe it gave a focus to the truth movement because the church needed to come out of the systems. The Heavenly Father knew the length of time that there would be for the church to survive until the inauguration, the full inauguration of the kingdom. And so, brethren, in this period of 40 years, there's tremendous work that we have all these ecclesias today. You know, friends, I think it's kind of amazing sometimes when we look at the delay of time and so forth, and sometimes the questions that come up, the very fact that the brethren are in ecclesias is really an evidence of that ministry, of the power of it. And of that point about 1914, the brethren had a mission to do to bring the brethren out. Of course, part of it was based on a mistake. He expected too much at that point. Our Heavenly Father knew, however, the fullness of it. So as you look at this chart, brethren, the first feeding would be between 1799 and 1844. And then they slept. The second feeding, which when you read in verse 8, it says that Elijah rose, ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. So 1914 brings the church to Mount Horeb. And remember the point that Elijah was discouraged. What he expected didn't happen. And it's almost like there's a reprise here with 1914 because the church, they weren't expecting just to be home, but again for the glorious kingdom to be in place. So we believe this vision is given of the Lord specifically for the church after 1914 to appreciate those things that would happen later until, again, their heart's desire would come. We would relate the wind, earthquake, and fire generally to the eviction of the Gentiles, that this is really showing the process by which the Gentiles are evicted in preparation for the peaceable kingdom. And I should have said, brethren, to me that 40-day period really cinches this point. I mean, we think of 40, we always think of 1874 to 1914. So again, as we look at the elements, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and finally the still small voice, we'll look at the first three, brethren. We think of it in symbol and reality. We mentioned war, revolutions, and anarchy. But what we would suggest to you, brethren, is that we see a degradation in the conflict, that it starts out as conflicts between nations on a high level, and then it becomes conflicts between groups within nations, and then it ends up with conflicts between individuals. Now, brethren, we want to talk a little bit about anarchy as we go through here, and we don't want to scare or offend anybody. That's not the purpose. It's kind of been a taboo subject amongst the brethren to discuss. We think it's really important to always keep in mind our Heavenly Father's loving kindness, and He's doing things in the best way for mankind as we look at this. And I want to present a concept to you just to think about the blessings of anarchy. The Lord means it for good in the way that He overrules this. Important point about method here, Brad. This is from reprint 5400 in regard to watching. Brother Russell comments that the first thing we have to do is watch the Bible testimony. And friends, I don't know about you, but I have trouble with what I read today in the news. What is right? What is wrong? You know, friends, you can all find somebody who would agree with whatever strange idea a person may hold. It's out there somewhere on the internet. And for myself, brethren, the only thing I know to do is to look at what the scriptures point at and let that be my guide, my rubric, so to speak, to measure what is happening and where we are on the stream of time. Brother Russell then emphasizes the trend of the times. We would really underscore trend, dear friends, because brethren have often seen one event happen and said, oh, this is it. This is what is going to happen. And personally, brethren, I think sometimes what happens is we're not doing enough watching and waiting for the Lord to reveal, that the brethren in all prophetic views are doing too much concluding. The church's position is to watch before the Lord and let Him show us and reveal those fulfillments. What we're sharing with you today, brethren, is what we see personally in regard to the trend of the times. Then he gets into the points about watching our hearts. Critical, brethren, for us to be faithful, not just during this time, but at any time. And then watching the interests of the church, the work that we have to do with assisting one another, the work we have to do with keeping ourselves on the straight and narrow, so we are a good example, both in the church and in the world. Now, a few quotes from Brother Russell's comments. From reprint 5526, the concept he brought out is that the nations in 1914 were too entrenched, too strong to go directly into anarchy. That the process of the wind, earthquake, and fire was to weaken the nations, to prepare them toward the end experience, and then in the nick of time, the Lord would rescue them as a surgeon wounds to heal, so to speak. The present war drains the world of blood and treasure. The nations sick and weak, faint, will fall prey to socialism, which then eventually becomes anarchy. Brethren, you hear a lot discussed in the news today about socialism, don't you? You know, another point we have to keep in mind is there is an ebb and a flow to the experience mankind has. You know, brethren, the concept we'd like to put forward to you is that the Lord has put bounds around sin. He is not going to let it go past 7,000 years. He is also not going to let it go too far, that none of mankind will be unrecoverable. You know, we heard a brother years ago say, can you imagine if you were a generation in Sodom and your children went so far they couldn't come back, what would it be like? It really helps to put a proper thought behind the Lord took them away as he saw good, before any would become unrecoverable. Reprint 5673, the present war of Europe is intended to weaken the nations to prepare for the next phase. Brethren, our Father has put these bounds around sin. Now, within those bounds, mankind will have a full understanding of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The whole point behind this is really, where does sin lead human society? Just like sin leads individually to death for every person, it would lead to the death of human society if our Father did not intervene. But within that box, brethren, our Father is making it so mankind gets a maximum lesson about the permission of evil. And in that lesson, they will also have the foundation for really appreciating the brilliancy of virtue by contrast. Brethren, I came out of the world. The truth is so wonderful. I had no idea about it, brethren. You think about mankind. Some have had such limited lives and such difficulties and such problems. They may never have had a kindness expressed to them in life. Can you imagine how they'll blossom in the kingdom when they see it? We can't realize the greatness of God's mercy without realizing how terrible that sin is. That's the point. So friends, just in symbol, the wind, earthquake, and fire, we put up here a picture of Nazi Germany. The earthquake, this is a picture from the Vietnam War. And brethren, I don't believe personally we're in the phase of fire yet. Let me explain that. To our mind, the way this prophecy reads, these are in succession. So that wind is a period when war predominates. Between World War I and World War II, that was the main mode of conflict. After World War II, there have been wars, brethren. There are things that overlap and things that happen. But it's not the predominant form of conflict. The Russian Revolution started back in World War I before it ended. The concept that the socialists had at the time and the communists is that as soon as one country became communist, all the other nations would fall. And the leaders of Russia had a problem. They had to explain, why didn't this happen? Well, in Russian history, if you study it, they had a theory that you have to have socialism in one country. They came up with this to explain why their expectation failed, why it didn't sweep the world at that point. Russia had to become this great example for the rest of the world, and then socialism would sweep. So they had to perfect socialism in Russia, basically. Brethren, it's after World War II that socialism is taken up. It's amazing how fast that it spreads when the colonies fall. There are socialist principles that are taken up after World War I, but when it really sweeps the world and predominates is after World War II. Brother, this picture we have for fire, and again, I don't think this is a predominating thing. There have been flashes of anarchy in this world, sometimes at the end of wars. After World War I in Europe, with Germany and Austria, there were uprisings that you could call anarchistic. After World War II, same thing. You know, it's terrible what happens at the ends of war. But it's not the predominating element yet. We see, you know, the tendency, brethren, that it's every man for himself in spirit, we would say at this point. But society still is holding much together. But dear friends, where are we? And I put up here turning points because for myself, 1945 seems to be a real change. Again, with the colonies becoming free, we've had many nations that have become free during that time. Socialism has been tried out in many nations for quite some time. 1989, we think, is another turning point because that's when communism began to be seen to fail. And we believe we're in a transition period, dear brethren. Now, one point we'd like to make here is that our Heavenly Father has taken time, we believe, to really impress the lessons upon mankind. Now, we really want to emphasize that, brethren. Sometimes when brethren discuss something like anarchy, it's like, oh, everybody's going to die in 3 days, and the streets will be filled with blood and so forth. Brethren, that's, I don't personally know brethren who hold that expectation. There may be some that do. But the point in our mind is that society becomes increasingly disordered. You're seeing this happen increasingly. I think there'll be a climax where mankind will see where all this is leading, because there has to be a final lesson with regard to the permission of evil. But as we look at this, brethren, this is from the 1912 forward, Brother Russell says, the crisis will be reached when the hitherto upholders of the law become violators of the law and resistors of the will of the majority as expressed by the ballot. Fear for the future will goad the well-meaning masses to desperation, and anarchy will result when socialism fails. Now, brethren, I think we've been through in America a pretty wonderful period of time, even though we're living in the time of trouble. Because the United States, after the Depression, took principles of socialism, instituted them to try to help mankind. And brethren, another metaphor the scriptures use for this period is a period when the mountains are brought low and the valleys are raised up. In other words, the governments that are highest and furthest from the people, they have to be brought down closer to the level of the people, and the people are lifted up. And brethren, I think we've really seen that in history. Generally, the governments that have been the highest and the most oppressive have been the ones that got the trouble earliest in this time. Why is it that anarchy results when socialism fails? Well, brethren, socialism, in effect, has given a social safety net to mankind. There are welfare programs, Social Security for retirement. There are all these provisions for individuals. Now, in 1989, after communism fell, one of the things I noticed is the government was talking about how can we spend all this money on these programs. You still hear that sometimes discussed today. But what happens if there is no social safety net and there's another financial challenge, brethren? That seems to me to be the point here, at least from an economic standpoint, that if the governments can't provide for the people... But then I had a student in school, I'll never forget this. He said if he didn't have what he needed, he would go out and take it. He was a junior high kid, brethren. This is 30 years ago. That was the attitude of one. But if mankind isn't provided for, the attitude more and more is they'll just take it. It's owed to them. I worked with a fellow that the government owed him a job. That was the understanding. In 1989 is when the Berlin Wall fell, and that really raised the question of, had communism really benefited the people? The answer was that it had not. And since that time, the governments in Europe have really questioned it. Friends, I love this picture. When we talk about the valleys being lifted up, here's one person stopping a row of tanks. Now, brethren, there are different responses in this period of time from the governments. I think it's amazing the Russian government and the Eastern European governments, they allowed the people to have a form of government they were wanting at that. They didn't want the communist form with the elites in power and so forth. China, unfortunately, has taken a different tack, as we see today. Brethren, have you heard about the facial recognition technology they're trying to put into place? I remember a dear sister in the Hope class used to often say, the governments try to control everything. The one thing they can't control is the people. That doesn't keep them from trying, brethren, because they're trying to hold on to this old order. You have to feel kind of sorry for them. They're trying to hold up the walls of this system that is failing. We wanted to share with you, brethren, just a graphic. This is from our world in data, if you like to look at data for, you know, history and so forth. This basically shows the types of governments that people lived under, and it goes all the way back to 1816. So you can see the red was pretty predominant, and the blue, that is authoritarian regimes, that would include the monarchies, and the blue is colonies. So look at how the colonies have changed, and then look at how the authoritarian regimes have changed. The authoritarian regime, this big change right here, matches with 1918. brethren. You can see what has happened. The large governments are being brought down. Increasingly, people are living under the green category, which is democracy. So, brethren, this is an ongoing, long-term trend of what's been happening. It's pointing toward the kingdom. Now, you'll see the authoritarian regimes have increased also after, really with before World War II and then after World War II with some of the communist regimes. Brother, we believe that, again, is a different response. Some countries try to give people freedom and rights. Others are trying to hold the order together as they see it. And Brother Russell did expect that as things became more difficult, governments would try to clamp down and would try to hold on to their power and would try to control things more. So where are we today, brethren? There's some terms that the political scientists use, these first two, failed state and fragile state. And basically you have some where the government is not functioning, that is a failed state. Syria would be an example of a failed state. They're trying to get things back under control there. A fragile state would be one that's trying to develop, but they're really so fragile that they could become a failed state easily. If you looked at a map of the world where they identify these, you would find that fragile states, there's a lot in Africa and in Asia. But brethren, we believe that's a sign of our times, that again, things are becoming more and more disintegrated and disorganized. This last word I have here, accelerationism, I just came across the last few months. And this is pretty fascinating. Brethren, have you seen in the news about Antifa? Have you read anything about Antifa? One of the things that they say is behind their ideas is this accelerationism. That basically they want to challenge governments in such a way, they want to accelerate change basically. And they want to keep knocking the governments off task basically. They want to make it so the police can't respond. They're trying basically to make everything so challenged so quickly that governments can't respond and governments will fall. Of course, their purpose is they want to have a government in their own image, the kind of ideas that they want to put forward. It's really sad, brethren. I just really wish the world knew the golden rule. If they just understood the golden rule, how different everything would be. But we have that to look forward to. You hear discussions today about nation building, and really it's an attempt to try to not have failed states. And U.S. government policy, there's been a lot of questions. Should the United States even do this? Because have they succeeded in Iraq? Have they succeeded in Afghanistan? Others, the United States tried in Kosovo and Somalia. Really, the United States has not been able to build a nation at this point. They're going against the trend the scriptures point to, friends. Even though you have wonderful pictures like this Iraqi woman voting for the first time. You know, brethren, it is the best of times and the worst of times. There's so many things happening, brethren. You know, we believe we're living in restitution times, but at the same time, mankind continues to fall. He continues to fall more and more into sin. And we haven't reached that turning point yet when the Lord intervenes. You recall, friends, the stock market and housing market crash from 2008. Now, brethren, it's important to keep watching because brethren have had all kinds of ideas over time about what would happen. You know, the brethren in World War II, it's kind of fascinating, they thought maybe Armageddon would happen when the German army was sweeping across North Africa. They were headed to Egypt and then on to Israel. The brethren thought maybe that would be Armageddon. Didn't happen, okay? Many of the brethren have been told that after World War II there would be no trouble. We're just going on into the kingdom. And there are some who are shaken by what happened in 2008 with the stock market crash and so forth. We hear today about institutions too big to fail or corporatism, the idea that the government and the large companies have to work out the problems of today. The common people ignored. There's lots of complaints about that today. All of these are just elements, brethren, in what's happening. In Eastern Europe, you might have heard, this has been probably 15 years ago, the Rose and Orange Revolutions, where people were protesting for their governments. The Arab Spring, Brethren, I don't know about you, but I was just amazed at that. One man, because of injustice, set himself on fire. And it ignited a storm across the Arab world. Now, brethren, I can tell you 15, 20 years ago, I'm wondering, how is the Jubilee trumpet going to affect the whole world? Because, you know, brethren, what we see, so many of these things started in Europe because that is where the governments were the strongest. That's where the kingdoms, church, and state were united. They were the most oppressive to the people. But we see these things have become worldwide, brethren. Even the governments most resistive to freedom are being affected. China is being affected, another one. These are worldwide trends. Jeremiah 25:32 points out that evil would go forth from nation to nation. Brethren, in the matter of just a few months, the whole Arab world was in this conflict between the governments and their people. It's a sign of the times. Again, the trend. I mentioned Antifa. You know, brethren, when I was growing up, I didn't hear about anarchists and nihilists, and you read in the fourth volume about those. And I was a little bit surprised. But in 1997, there was an anarchist attempt against, I forget which, might have been IMF, it might have been the G7, but the anarchists suddenly appeared in Seattle. And now you hear quite a bit in the news about anarchists and even the nihilists. And brethren, I don't know if you know what nihilists are, but they're ones who basically, you know, believe that, you know, there's no standards. There's no meaning really to morality, that it's just a social construct. And so it's a very destabilizing kind of idea. A scripture I find very encouraging, friends, is Zephaniah 1:9. I don't know if you've heard in the news, brethren, but there are some that, you know, when they oppose, you know, a politician, they will talk about, we've got to prevent them from eating in the restaurants. Some even said we have to go in their homes and confront them. It's kind of remarkable that some will say, and of course the other side says, well, we've got guns, so you're going to be sorry if you do. I mean, it's, we are so divided, brethren. It just takes my breath away. But this scripture says, in the same day I will punish those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. This is a text about the Lord's great army. Those who want to revolutionize society, who get so angry that they just want all of this to go. But brethren, the Heavenly Father says he will punish even the Lord's great army. This is why I make this point here. In what they do in society, they too will be shaken. They too will see that what they do is totally wrong and the negative impact that it has upon society. So a little further in regard to the fire, Brother Russell comments, anarchy is the worst thing that could be, a lack of some form of government. He points out, and this is a really critical point, the time of travel is brought about by the world's own course. This is not something the Heavenly Father does to mankind. He's not beating mankind into submission. The Lord intervenes at the time when mankind is ready for rescue. Not before that, but only when they're ready for rescue. The trouble would mean the utter obliteration at the race at the hand of its own unselfishness. And the national animosities become personal animosity. That's why I point out that chart of how the conflicts change. So, blessings of anarchy. What does the Lord do with that? Reprint 54:42. It is not a fire merely of destruction, but thank God also purification. Brethren, what this process does is makes mankind ready for the kingdom. We would suggest, brethren, the fact that anarchy comes down to individuals, they're going to stand individually before their mediator, brethren. There won't be any institutions to gainsay. Now, I'm not saying there's a lot of destruction in the earth, brethren. I don't know. You know, if you look at the French Revolution as an example of overturning of society, there is comparatively little loss of life, 10 to 15%. And all the roads and the bridges and the buildings and everything were left. But society was completely overturned, brethren. They got rid of the priests, they got rid of religion, they changed the days of the week, the months. I mean, they changed everything, brethren. So we don't know how difficult this may be, but what mankind has to get is the lesson that their own efforts will not bring in the golden age, that they can't even hold this society together, how much they need the Heavenly Father. And brethren, I love in Matthew when Jesus says, for the elect's sake, those days will be cut short. Brethren, that's like saying, the church will advocate for mankind when the point is reached where they're ready for that rescue. And really the overall point, brethren, this reprint 5753, every difficult experience of man, including this time of trouble, is part of that lesson of the permission of evil. It's, for myself, it's the final exam for mankind on the permission of evil. Now, we'd just like to underscore, brethren, we mentioned earlier there's this refrain mentioned. The Lord was not in the wind, the Lord was not in the earthquake, the Lord was not in the fire. These are not things the Heavenly Father does to mankind. You know, the idea is so common today. You know, our insurance, we have, you know, acts of God they refer to. Mankind blames God for everything. And it's interesting, this is stated in this way, brethren, that mankind will see these weren't things the Heavenly Father did to mankind. These are things He rescued mankind from. Job 33:14-16-17 says, for God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. It's interesting. It could be the three times, the wind, earthquake, and fire. Then He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. But and this is why we think time is so important, that the Lord has taken time. And friends, we appreciate, if you know about the experience of the brethren overseas, some of the brethren in the fall of communism lost their pensions. They lost their ability to really pay for things. And yet the Lord provided for them. Some of them, their yards or gardens. You know, they found ways to go ahead and, you know, make a living, so to speak. We mention that point, brethren, because in this length of time, as we see governments deteriorating and so forth, to me it seems that what the Lord has done is He's allowed mankind, He's expanded their capacity to bear trouble. Sort of like with us, we always think we can't handle difficult experiences, and the Lord gives us experiences that we're surprised. They're harder than we thought we could bear. We believe there's a similar principle with mankind, that this time being drawn out has also given them capacity to bear more and to deepen this lesson. So the time and the pressure of events is what you need to make a seal. And this is what seals the instruction on mankind. And here's the reason: to withdraw man from their own purpose and to hide pride. Isn't that beautiful? To hide pride from man. With regard to the still small voice, brethren, there are several scriptures that we believe apply at this time when mankind is ready for rescue. The first one we'd suggest is Joel 3:16. That the Lord rescues Israel first, that He roars out of Zion, that there's a testimony that these are His people, this is where the kingdom will begin. Zechariah 1:9, very similar to Psalm 46, brings out how the Lord will bring an end to the wars and the conflicts in the earth. He'll speak peace to the nations. Psalm 46 ends with, be still and know that I am God. And it's after speaking of all the things that will be brought to an end, how the bow and the spear and the sword will all be destroyed. Brethren, we'd really encourage you to meditate on Psalm 46, because the perspective there, God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. And I gave you a handout on that one, brethren. The elements in Psalm 46 you can match to the wind, earthquake, and fire. But the thought is repeated more than once. The Lord is my refuge, I shall not fear. Though the mountains are carried in the midst of the sea, I will not fear, because the Lord is my refuge. Brethren, in this picture with Elijah, remember I mentioned about him being in the cave. One thing we find real interesting in this whole picture, Elijah is not a participant in the wind, earthquake, and fire. He's an observer, brethren. He has shown the things that will happen. Brethren, our cause is not on either side in the world. We should really have sympathy for both sides. There are some things that both sides want that are proper, brethren. But this time is so polarized, we see even amongst the brotherhood a taking of sides, of having a spirit on this side or that side. We should be against all that's wrong, and we should be for all that's right, brethren, as far as we can see it. That's why we say Elijah is an observer. He is not a participant in those things that happen. Brethren, on your handout, Elijah's vision, 1 Kings 19, that is in portrait format, we just want to emphasize another point about this with the church. We talked about verse 7 and 8 where there was a second feeding. And then verse 9, at the end of those 40 days, Elijah goes into this cave. And the Lord asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? And brethren, for me, it's like the Lord is saying to the church, what is your purpose? You thought everything would be wound up in 1914. You've had this mission to bring the church out of the systems. Now what should you be doing, dear friends? And that question gets repeated after Elijah sees this vision. It's like the Lord is underscoring, this is verse 13. Elijah sees the vision, and then he wraps his face in a mantle, and he goes out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and he's asked again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Brethren, I think this is a really present question for us today. Because as we look around the brotherhood, you know, there are some that see that they should get, and I'm just giving beliefs, brethren. I'm not saying particular plus or minus on anything. But some will say, you know, we got to get the spirit begotten out of the systems, for example. Some say we have to do a work among the church and help each other adjust our robes and get ready for the kingdom. Brethren, there's extremes among the brotherhood, I guess I would say about this, brethren. Brethren, for me, the church's mission, the next step in the Lord's plan is the completion of the church. We should be helping each other in the way, as has been mentioned. Brethren, we also do not know how many crowns are left or if there are any available. Our sharing of the truth is with a purpose, brethren, if there are any out there who are potential wheat, that they have the opportunity to come in. That's something that's been left for us to do as well. I don't think our particular purpose is, sometimes we're a little too particular, but if you look at the scripture, you look at Brother Russell's writings, every volume almost ends with a point about what's your responsibility to the truth. It's to share it, brethren. So both those things are critical, as well as our own personal development and our understanding of the truth. Brethren, we need the inspiration, we need the explanation from prophecies to understand where we are. We're to look for every evidence of the kingdom coming in. And though these matters are difficult, we're to lift up our heads knowing our deliverance draws nigh. And the day when we can intervene on mankind's part, dear friends. So it's a good question. What are we doing here? What are we doing with the opportunities the Lord gives us? And are we trying to do, you know, the rounded out approach? Are we just doing witnessing and ignoring the brethren? Are we focusing on getting together with the brethren and downplaying witnessing? Brethren, we have to have a balanced approach. Sometimes there's even situations where some have witnessed and individuals have come in the truth, and the individual that started keeps witnessing and doesn't nurture the new interests. Brethren, we have to see what the Lord puts in our hands and follow through with that faithfully. One more quote. This is reprint 6014. Cannot we see the wisdom of the great Creator's program? He is determined to permit mankind to convince themselves of their own impotency, of their need of God, and the fact that there is a God, and that His glorious purposes are revealed in His Word. It is no wonder that the Bible speaks of that revelation of the Lord as the still small voice speaking to mankind through Messiah's kingdom. Brethren, the whole way the Lord overrules human history in the end is the greatest rescue. It is a masterstroke of wisdom. It's difficult, brethren, because we see the trouble. But the Lord has been so kind to explain it to us. We don't need to be in fear as the world is. We know the wonderful outcome that is just beyond the horizon, brethren. I'd really underscore Psalm 76:10 for you. I think the brethren read this, that the Lord's going to restrain wrath so it doesn't go too far. But do we really appreciate the first part? That the wrath of man will praise God. In the end, the wrath of man will praise God. It's not just that he overrules it, doesn't let it go too far. But mankind will see his mercy and letting them try out all these schemes and all these crazy... Brethren, I think it's amazing the Lord allows mankind to go as far as he has. But what a contrast they'll have when they see the beauty of Christ's character and they see mankind restored. Lastly, on the still small voice, you all remember the picture of the boat, the storm that came up suddenly on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. Brethren, our Lord is never asleep to the interests of the church. The lesson is one about faith of his people and grasping his assistance. But Jesus arises and says, "Peace be still." The wind stops. You know, brethren, it's not that unusual for wind to drop. But it says there was a great calm. This is on the sea. Here's where the miracle is, brethren. This should be great encouragement to us in this picture. That when the time comes for mankind's rescue and the Lord speaks peace to the nations, it will be thorough, brethren. It may take some time, as we'll see, but it will be thorough. I think brethren may recall in the German translation that Luther did, the still small voice in 1 Kings 19:12 is referred to as the voice of he. And brethren, we think of that as the voice that calls man back to Eden, that calls them back to be what God intended and to be in perfect harmony both with him and with their home. May the Lord add his blessings.